Good morning. Good to see you all. My turn to continue speaking on the subject that we're dealing with. We've been spending, I suppose, 6, 7, 8 months looking at the tabernacle, and we're looking at it from different points of view. We first looked at sort of what it was before Christmas, and then we saw how that Jesus came and he was the tabernacle and fulfilled so many things of the tabernacle. And now, in light of his death, burial and resurrection, what it means to us as we come back to the tabernacle. And we're looking at some of the different items in the tabernacle and what they mean to us today and how they have changed in the light of Jesus having died, been buried and rose again and ascended into heaven. And I suppose this morning I have got the item which I would suggest is the most forgotten item in the tabernacle. It's always the last one you remember. If I got you to list the items in the tabernacle, you would think, oh, well, we've got the altar and the basin, and then you come in and there's the table of showbread and there's the candlestick, and then there's the big veil, and inside it's the Holy of Holies, and there's the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And maybe there's some people thinking, yeah, that's it. I haven't forgotten anything there. Well, the one thing that I would always, it's always the also one, and that's the altar of incense. It's always the last one on my list, the altar of incense. And it's very often, I think, the forgotten item in the tabernacle. And part of the reason for that is because it's a non, it seems or appears almost a non-essential item. You know, it's not as it's not like the altar and the basin, which is speaking about the need for forgiveness of sins, the need to be pure. It's not representing the Spirit. It's not representing communion. It's not the mercy seat of God, the very presence of God. It's like superfluous. It's like an extra item. Or it certainly appears that way. But I would suggest that it's actually one of the, well, obviously God has it there because it is important, so it's not really my suggestion. It is an important, a very important item within the tabernacle. While we offer our sacrifice on the altar outside, or the sacrifice has been offered on our behalf to bring us into the presence of God, when we come into the presence of God, this is a place where we can then offer a sacrifice for no other reason than the fact that God is worth it. No, it's not benefiting us. It's just simply saying, God, here's a gift for you. It's like our little time of thanksgiving at the start of the service. It's fine, we can bring all sorts of other prayers in that time, but it really has been set aside for a time for no other purpose other than to offer God our thanks. It's a time set aside purely. It's a time to rid ourselves of all our desires, no matter how holy they are. But to just say, God, thanks. You're worth it. And on some level, we sort of see that as maybe being superfluous. We see that as being non-essential. You know, we're so used to getting down to the business of prayer, you know, interceding on other people's behalf, on worshiping God in our prayer, in requesting things for our life, for God, for all the kingdom of God, for all sorts of things. We think of the pure, simple saying, God, thank you. Here's my offering of thanksgiving before you. We see it as possibly an add-on. Well, I maybe hit upon why, another reason why it's a forgotten item. And that is to do with the sense of smell. On the altar of incense is obviously where the incense was burnt every day in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. Every day the priest would go in and burn incense. If you remember Zechariah, that was his job when he was just before the birth of, or before Elizabeth came pregnant with John the Baptist. He went in because it was his turn to offer the incense. And there was the angel standing beside the altar of incense. But smell is not such a big deal to us today. Well, almost smell is a, it depends which way you look at it, almost smell is a bigger deal to us today. Nice smell, fragrant, beautiful smells are not a rarity today for any of us. You can go into the pound shop, you can buy smells for your body, you can buy smells for your house, you can buy smells for your bathroom, you can buy smells for your car, you can buy smells for your clothes, you can buy smells for your breath, you can buy smells for absolutely everything. We have nice smells so that we don't have to come in contact with any bad smells. We don't understand, and we will never really have a grasp on this, I don't think, what it was like living in these days. Nice smells were a rarity. Unless you were very, very, very wealthy, you had no access to nice smells. Or if you did, they were at the expense of other things. Nice smell was, there was none of this having a shower every day. There was none of this spraying deodorant. There was none of this brushing your teeth with lovely toothpaste. There was none of this shampoo for your hair. There was none of this sprays for your toilet. There was none of these flushes taking all your toilet stuff away. There was none of that. It would have been bad smell constantly. In fact, you know, people probably didn't consider it bad smell because it was just what they'd grown up with. That was just what the world smelled of. And so when you came across a beautiful smell, it was something startling. It was something special. It was a head turner. You know, you would have been just getting up in the normal day, used to the normal smells, and then all of a sudden there would be something that would catch your nose, and oh my goodness, what is that smell? Something beautiful. And I don't think we'll ever quite appreciate what that was like, and the rarity, and how special and beautiful good smells were. And that's why they were expensive. That's why when Jesus was anointed with the alabaster jar, it was a year's wages. That's why it was so expensive, was because nice smells were so rare. Well, when we come to the altar of incense, of course, the presence of God was continually being filled with nice smells. In the tabernacle, God had a very specific recipe for what the incense was to be. You find that back in Exodus. And the tabernacle and the temple would be perpetually filled with the nice smell of incense. Well, when we look at it, when we come to the altar of incense, it is most associated with prayer, and for very good reason. I'll read a couple of readings. I'll start in the Old Testament in Psalm 141. I'm only going to read a couple of verses here and a couple of verses there. In Psalm 141, let me get a wee drink. It's David talking here, and he says, O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. May my prayer be set before you like incense. David is tapping into the pictures here from the tabernacle, into his own relationship with God, and saying, may my prayers be to you like the incense in your temple, in your tabernacle. May they rise up, and you get the picture, may they be rising up before you in a world that stinks as a sweet smell, as something that is a delight to you, something that is beautiful to you. And it's a lovely picture. And then another reason why it's associated with prayer is found in Revelation. And we're not going to get into what's going on in the stories of Revelation. We're just picking out the bits that are of interest to us. As Revelation 4. No, Revelation 5. Let's see if I can find Revelation. You'd think it would be easy being the last book of the Bible, wouldn't you? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And remember, we're talking about the Bible here, so the saints aren't some special group of people. The saints are every believer, which includes you, which includes me. So when John sees this picture of the golden bowls being held up, and it says full of incense, a beautiful, beautiful smell, that's our prayers. Boys and dear, sometimes it takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? Sometimes when we're sitting at home praying and you feel as though you're talking to the wall that you're looking at, or that your hands are pointing, you're looking at the ceiling going, "My goodness, what is a waste of time this." By faith, we can see the incense burning before God's throne as our prayers go up to God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's not, there's another part, I'll not read it now, Revelation 8, another reference to the incense being the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. It's wonderful because if you get the picture here of the altar of incense right in the holy place of God, sometimes we think our prayers are like standing out in the car park there shouting in. You know, "God, can you hear me, please?" Whereas in actual fact, the altar of incense is right in the holy place of God. And we're there in his presence. And right where we are standing in the presence of God is just a shadow of the fact that we are seated at his right hand. We are in heaven standing before his throne, that our prayers are the incense going up before him. I'll not read this passage, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it finishes talking about the armor of God, and Paul encourages the Ephesians to pray, and pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's a really good example to us. So sometimes we think there's only one way to pray. This is the way to pray. Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. There's all sorts of different ways to pray, and I think you'll probably be aware of that. There's, you know, we pray in church. We maybe have a formal time of prayer with God ourselves where, you know, we sit down and we pray, and we maybe pray according to, you know, like a plan. Then there's the more casual prayers where maybe we're just walking along the road and we decide to pray to God. Or there's the emergency, you know, an emergency pull this handle type of prayers where we're, you know, something's just happened and it's God, and those types of prayers. All kinds of prayers and requests. But when I was thinking about it, when I was thinking about the incense, and I was thinking the fact that God prescribed, Exodus 30, if you need the reference to it, I think Exodus 30, yeah, Exodus 30, 34 is where God prescribes exactly what the incense is to be like. He lists these lists of ingredients, and he says they've got to be done in equal proportions, and you've got to get a skilled perfumer to make this thing. It's got to be salted and pure, and this is how it is. This is to be used in my tabernacle. Don't use it at home. Don't use it anywhere else. This is it. One recipe, and that's it. This is what the incense is to look at. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, but Paul is saying, you know, it doesn't. The wee analogy doesn't quite work here, because Paul's saying pray with all sorts of different types of prayers and requests. But, you know, in the Old Testament, the incense was only to be of one kind. And I remembered a little verse from 1 Timothy, and it was one of the first verses that I ever preached on. And again, we're not going to be dealing with it in context today. It's talking about love. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's one of those verses that sort of pops up in your memory every now and again. It popped up as I was looking at this. It popped up in my head. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Well, to me, my suggestion is that's the recipe for our prayers. That's our recipe for our prayers to be a sweet-smelling incense before God, the way God has prescribed them. And that is that they come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Honest prayers. Not hypocritical prayers. Not those sort of prayers where you're feeling like rubbish and you go into the Lord and go, Lord, you make me feel so good, and you don't feel good. God, I don't think God takes any delight in those sorts of prayers. Very often, you know, the place where you probably see it most is in church, and it doesn't apply to just you, it's leaders as well. You can be in on all sorts of... it doesn't matter what sort of place you're in your mind, because you're in church, you have to perform a certain type of prayer. And it could be a hypocritical prayer. You could be expressing your love for the communities when you're in your mind, you're murdering somebody in the community, you know. Hypocritical prayers. God does not like them. God wants prayers, all kinds of prayers and requests, all sorts of different prayers and requests. But they all got to come from that, what are the three then? Pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. Pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The sincerity of our prayers, that's what matters. And that's what I love here about Shiloh, especially when we're in small, maybe in a small group praying, we can be sincere in our prayers. And we can wrestle with God in our prayers. We can tell God what we think. We're not afraid to be honest. And I like it is the most crazy thing that somebody would be afraid to be honest in our prayers. Like, if you are doubting some aspect of even God's existence, why on earth would you not be honest with God about that? Why, you know, God knows every secret of our heart. Why would we not be honest with him in our prayers? And I think it's when we lose that honesty in our prayers that our prayers cease to become that sweet-smelling aroma before God. I think that the motive of our prayers is more important to God than the actual substance of our prayers. Because even when we don't have the substance to our prayers, when we don't know what to say, God himself, through the Spirit, intercedes on our behalf. He sort of puts words to our prayers. Because he knows that if our motives are sincere, well, he's going to help us out. Even when we don't have all the eloquent words to say, it doesn't matter one jot. Because our prayers are directed to heaven. And on the way, God's Spirit, with our sincerity, the Spirit puts words to our groanings. So, whether you come in thanksgiving, whether you come to intercede for other people, whether you come to worship God in our prayers, whether we come with a list of requests, Paul says, you know, all kinds of prayers and requests come with a sincere in sincerity, always to that one recipe. Well, I want to come back to the idea of incense. And I want to come back to the whole idea of it being a little bit superfluous. A wee bit of an add-on. A wee bit of something that's nice, but it's not exactly necessary. You know, as long as I'm before God, you know, the smell, you know, the smell's not the most important thing. It's not the substance. It's a nice add-on. Nice if it smells good. Well, I want to give two examples from the life of Jesus. And it highlights to us how that in some regards it is completely superfluous. The first one is right at the beginning of Jesus' life in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. This is the wise men that have come from the east. Part of the story of the birth of Jesus. It's part that we will all be acutely aware of ever since we were so high and did our very first nativity play. It's the wise men bringing their gifts. Verse 11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh, or gold and frankincense and of myrrh. And of course, myrrh is a type of incense as well. So they offer him gold, and they offer him two varieties of incense. And this is superfluous on two counts. Number one is, he's only a child, a baby. Imagine giving gifts of, you know, the baby. I don't think it's because his nappy smelt particularly bad or anything. This is them running. But it is significant because they're coming to worship him, because they have an appreciation on some level of who this child is. That this child is at least a king, but he is also the Son of God. So it's superfluous. You know, Jesus is not going to have any need as a baby of even the gold, but of the frankincense or the myrrh. It's superfluous, but it's a gift. And the second one that's even more sort of in your face is Matthew chapter 26. And we've talked about this more recently as well. This is the alabaster jar. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Chapter 26, verse 8. Oh, sorry, I'll read from verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." You can see where the disciples are coming from. This alabaster jar, is it here where they go on to say it's a year's wages? No, it doesn't say there, but it just says it could have been sold for a high price. And they're right. They could have sold this perfume for a high price and given the money to the poor, and that would have been very noble, and that would have been very good. And so to some extent, this seems wasteful to anoint Jesus with this oil. And really, at some level, I think all of us think that, well, Jesus should have thought that too. You know, there's Jesus. Do you not think Jesus, who has got so much time for the poor, would see this as a wee bit wasteful? It's not a good use of our resources. It's not a good use of our stewardship of what we've got to waste this very, very expensive thing on simply anointing Jesus. You know, why not give him something? If you're going to give him something more useful. You know, this is just oil that will be, in a few days, the aroma will have gone completely. And to what purpose? Why? What's the point? But a bit like the gift of the wise men, it's because it's beautiful. And it's because it's a gift to God. It's because it is beautiful. It has no real reason. It maybe has a few analogies, but it doesn't have a constructive purpose. I think it's very difficult for us to grasp this concept, because I think a lot of us anyway have a good old-fashioned Protestant work ethic, and it's all about being efficient, and it's all about being constructive, and it's all about purpose and getting value for money, and it's about not wasting anything. You know, that's the good Protestant work ethic that has been drilled into us and drilled into our culture. And we find this concept of incense being a little bit wasteful and being a little bit indulgent. Well, I've got one more reading. This is my last reading. I've read quite a bit today. Song of Solomon. All right, this will test you if you can find Song of Solomon, if you've got your Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. So why does God have the altar of incense in the tabernacle? And what significance does it have for us? Well, it serves a purpose because it is beautiful. The incense and the smell of incense is beautiful. And it's something that God desires. God desires incense to be burnt before him. He wants to have this beautiful thing. Song of Solomon chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses, quite a long reading. Let me give you a bit of background. Song of Solomon is it's a song that has been written, and there's three parts to it. There's the part of the husband, and there's the part of the wife-to-be. And it's sort of like a marriage song for their marriage. The wife, or the husband and the wife. And then at times there's a little chorus so that the guests would sing. So it's that sort of idea, that sort of concept. But it's widely acknowledged that it's a picture of God, or Jesus, and his church. Because we're called the bride of Christ. And we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where we, in some sense, will be married to Jesus. But it's a book that is very explicit. It's a book that is very intimate. And let's read it. This is the bridegroom talking. So this is as Jesus was talking to his church. And he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing, each with its twin, not one of them is alone." Probably quite a rarity in those days to have a full set of white teeth. "Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors." The explicit bit. "Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana and the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon." Beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. Well, the reason I read that isn't just because it mentions incense. I'm trying to create a picture of how a pleasant thing it is to God. This is God giving us an insight into what it is like for him, for us to come into his presence. I'm trying to create a give us a glimpse of how beautiful we are in the sight of God. Now, we can't comprehend this. We certainly couldn't contemplate it before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's all in light of that, that we have been made beautiful in the eyes of God. But we sometimes don't realize how God desires simply to have us in his presence. We consider the presence of God as a place where we come to do our business. You know, we come into the presence of God to worship him, to make our intercession for our brothers and sisters and the wider world. We come there to offer our gifts of whatever. We come there to make our own requests, and we leave as quickly as possible. God desires to have you simply dwelling in his presence. You are, like it is described here in the Song of Solomon, you're more beautiful than all these things. You smell more beautiful than the real incense that was burnt in the tabernacle. It is for God's pleasure that he had the incense. It is for God's pleasure that we come into his presence. He delights in it. It's hard to get your head around this. And I think it's down to that work ethic that we have. We're always about doing business, getting efficient, you know, making good use of our time in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God, and we've got a long list of, there's a lot of people suffering in the world, and I've got to get, and God, there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to do away with all those kinds of prayers. But one kind of prayer is the prayer that is almost the silent prayer. The one where we just simply dwell. The one where we simply relax in the presence of God, because that is what he wants. Because that is a sweet-smelling aroma before his throne. We're not very good at it. I'm not very good at it. Is it a waste? Is it a waste? Is it superfluous? Is it the item in the tabernacle that really is like a second-rate item in the tabernacle? Or is it the one that brings the pleasure to God? Is it possibly partly what the tabernacle is all about? And that's us simply communing with God. And how that is an absolute delight to him. God's desire to meet with you. God's desire to have you dwell in his house. Well, in conclusion, do not neglect the business of prayer. The Bible tells us that it's powerful and effective and achieves much. Please never, you know, I'm not the world's greatest prayer warrior. And so I need to encourage myself to pray more often in terms of, you know, interceding for people, in terms of bringing requests before him, in terms of all types of prayer. We need to encourage each other to continue in that, because it's so important. The Word of God reminds us time and time and time again. It is so important. But don't neglect the thing that appears possibly superfluous and maybe a wee bit wasteful and maybe a wee bit inefficient. To God, it is like that alabaster jar. It may be, in some eyes, wasteful, but it is what he desires. Some real top quality time, just for you and him. It is a sweet smelling aroma before him. And if we want to complete the analogy of Song of Songs, it is a marriage. And marriage isn't all about chores. Like me and Steph have to keep reminding ourselves, we need to find some quality time together. We need to have some top-notch time, some sort of cream time. And it's the same with our relationship with God. Do not neglect the top-notch time simply dwelling in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you. It blows our minds how that you desire us. You desire to have us in your presence. You desire to, or it brings pleasure to you. We are like that sweet smelling aroma before you. But Lord, let us never miss out on this. Lord, let us never fall into that trap of thinking it's a waste, of thinking it's superfluous, of thinking it's an add-on, of thinking it's like a second-rate practice in our Christian life. But Lord, it is central to heaven. It is central to the tabernacle. It is central to our relationship with you. So Lord, I just pray that you help us and you bring us in, draw us in, and help us to relax and rest in the sure knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the confidence of what he has achieved for us, that we can dwell with you forever. Amen.